Not an easy passage this week. It was quite funny talking about how you use Sundays. And then just after I got the passage, they said, oh, and by the way, we might watch the World Cup instead of doing church in the normal way. So I thought, that's going to be a good application opportunity. I'm working that out. But I'm going to start off, and I like doing this, and I've got several of these as we're talking together, but with a quick quiz, okay? Can anybody work out who this is in the photo? Anybody want to have a guess? You can get it wrong, that's not a problem. Sorry? Sorry? Is it, he is a runner, but it's not somebody Peck. No. Actually, it's good. You've got both pictures. That makes it one stage easier. I was going to show you one picture and then the other one. It's definitely not me. I did have a time when I was slimmer. Okay. The guy on the left is a missionary in China. What do I need to do? Okay. Was a missionary in China, and he did that after winning the 100 meters and the 400 meters in a certain Olympic Games, which means his name is? Okay. So how many of you know the film that's on the next slide? Okay. And Eric Liddell is quite a well-known Christian because he was an Olympic athlete for us. And he then went on, you may not know this, but he then went on to be a missionary in China. He actually ended up in a German prisoner of war camp, and people were desperate to get him out of there, and they kept trying to negotiate his freedom. And he said, well, rather than give it to me, can't this other person have it? And did it that way several times. So he actually ended up dying out there. But remarkable guy. And he also has an interesting testimony that comes through in that film about how he tried to work out his faith and his priorities as a Christian in what he did in his daily life. And that ran right through to how he used his Sundays. So by the end of this, you may have some challenges or you may think you don't agree with him. And that's one of the fun parts of looking at a passage like this, that Christians actually have a number of different ideas on how to apply it. So the way I want to go through the passage is the way I look at any Bible passage, because I don't want to give the impression that a Bible passage is difficult. So maybe you want to ask an expert or something. I want you to say, any Bible passage, I'm going to read it. And if that happens, this is the way I suggest you read it. You read it and you write down the areas that hit you as questions. I don't understand this because that's weird. Write down the question areas. And then you might want to write down the areas that I think of as warnings or challenges. What behavior is God challenging, or what is he warning them about? What are the problem issues there, the no's? And then look at the teaching that's there. What should you do? And finally, look at, and you can do this if you like once you're finishing the Bible study, but how am I going to apply that? What's my plan to put this into my life? So first thing, questions, problems. Second one, the that's telling me not to do this, or beware, challenge. Third area, the teaching. Fourth area, how am I going to apply it? So let's read the passage, the passages that bring us these areas. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 we're going to start with. You all had your fingers maybe ready in Luke, but we're going to start in Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 14 goes like this. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of the livestock, or the sojourner, that's the foreigner, who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. Okay, so that's an Old Testament instruction about the Sabbath. We'll come back to Sabbath background and so on in a moment, but we think of that currently as a Sunday. But then we'll look at the differences between Sabbaths and Sundays as well. So, that's Deuteronomy. And then our passage in Luke, which is the series we've been doing, is Luke chapter 6. 6:11 to 11 is a bit weird, isn't it? 6, got carried away with me ones there. 6:1-11. And that goes like this. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence." That's the communion bread, by the way, so don't run over and nick it just yet. We'll tell you how to use that later. "But they took the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" We're going to keep going with that reading, but just hit me as I'm reading that. One of the differences between the Old Testament, just the priests experiencing that food, that feast dedicated to God. And now here we are getting to celebrate it, all of us, when we've come into a relationship with God. Continuing, verse 6, "On another Sabbath..." So this is an ongoing challenge, isn't it? It's not just one day and it all happens. It's the Pharisees actually watching and waiting to catch Jesus out. They've seen what happened on one Sabbath. And now, verse 6, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And the man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Let's do a little video. It's a quick catch-up. It goes even faster than I'm speaking.
3, 2, 1. All right, so here we go. According to Genesis, the Lord created everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested. That is, he stopped. Doesn't mean he took a nap. It means he rested from the work he had done on the previous 6 days. So he blessed that day and set it apart way back when everything was still perfect, right? Right. 1 day out of 7. Later, I don't know, around 2,500 years or so, way after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and sin was everywhere, Moses pops up on the scene, hikes up Mount Sinai, and receives 10 commandments from the Lord himself, written by his very finger. You saw the movie. For all you readers out there, take a peek at Exodus 20. Here begins the law, God's commandments. His design, not ours. For our benefit, not his. Now, out of all the 10 commandments, we stop today on the 4th. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And in case we might not connect it on our own, God uses the same language in the first book of the Bible that he does here in the second to connect it for us. And I paraphrase. In 6 days, not 5, not a million years, not an eon, in 6 days God did a bunch of work, making everything that we see and don't see, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore he blessed it and made it holy. He set it apart. 1 day out of 7. So we got 10 commandments. We got 8 don'ts and 2 do's. But inside one of the do's is a don't, this 4th commandment. The do is to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And the way to keep it holy is the don't. Don't work. Or more accurate to its intent, put aside the normal work you do in the previous 6 days. Make this day different. 1 day out of 7. Okay, so let's leap forward about 1,500 years or so to Mark chapter 2. And you'll see that Jesus says, quite frankly, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. Sabbath was made for the man. Huh. God blessed this day and he set it apart. Why? For what?
Okay. So we have to answer that now. Why and for what? But one more question for you, having just watched a video at that speed. Anybody feeling tired? Especially in the heat, not sleeping well. And then you get up and you're feeling tired and all the things that come along to you every day and people who tend to be problems a lot of the time. Sometimes leaves us feeling tired. Do you think God ever gets tired? Because most of the things that tire us out, he faces them even more than we do. quite hard listening to somebody telling you about all their problems sometimes. Well, God hears them from everybody. So how does he cope with that? So I want to treat you, if you like, to one more reading before we get through all of this. And that's a reading in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31. Okay, Isaiah 40, starting verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not get fed up with people complaining. Sorry, and not faint. So we have a God who doesn't get tired. And who actually, more than that, promises to renew us as well and to give us strength. And that, I think, is some of what he wants to communicate to us through this passage, how that can best happen. But when I read the passage, following the pattern I said to you, I immediately had three questions. So I'm going to share with you what my three questions were when I read that passage and scratched my head and thought, what message can I bring from here? So the first one is, what's the issue with the disciples breaking the Sabbath law? It's in verses 1 and 2. And I'll give you a very quick answer to that. It says they were picking the husks of corn and then taking the skin off to eat it. So that counts as food preparation, which by the Jewish laws of that time as to what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, that meant they were doing work to prepare the food to be able to eat it. And that's why them doing that was considered an issue. We'll come back to some of that in a moment. Second question I immediately had is, what's the issue with David taking the consecrated bread? Because it doesn't give us the Bible reference there straight away, unless you've got one of these fancy Bibles that has chain links for you and so on. So you have to look up the passage that tells you about that. And I've even lost my note on where it is now. Where are we? I've not got it in my note there. So you have to look it up again afterwards. But you've got the situation where David is escaping from Saul with an army, with people who are trying to protect him and look after him, and they're tired, they don't have food, and they go into the temple and ask the priests if they can have the food that has been set apart as an offering to God. And I must admit, when I read that passage in the Old Testament, I kind of thought, is he going to get zapped for this later? I mean, they do when they touch the ark. And there are plenty of other areas where they do things that seem to be they've been told not to do, and they are in trouble for it. But he gets a pretty good vindication here when Jesus says, haven't you noticed what happened there? So even though I've read the other passage in the Old Testament, my question wasn't entirely answered about this bit. Because one of the other sets of questions I wanted to ask you at the beginning was kind of, are you a Bible-believing Christian? And what I would mean by that is, do you say that you believe this is God's word, that he wants to speak to us today? And that wouldn't be enough if you didn't then say, and I want to live by what it teaches me. I think that's the kind of faith we want to teach. And it sounds good and easy. And then we read some of these passages and think, how do I know what to do in those situations? So I'm being honest with you. Even when I read the other verses, it's not easy to know what's right in these situations. So that's my second question, only partially answered. Third question, what's the issue with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath? That's what he does in Luke 6, verses 6 to 10. Issue? It's work. He's lifted his finger to help somebody else. He has done work to help other people on the Sabbath, and it's supposed to be a day of rest. And that's why they pulled him aside for it. So that's what the issue is. So those were my three questions just on reading the passage. Why were these things going on? So, what's the issue of the disciples breaking the Sabbath law? We've covered that one in one sense, but I want to give you a bit more insight into Jewish understanding of the Sabbath. So here you go. Oh, I've lost the timings on there because they're coming up straight away. But the Jewish Sabbath, we think of, or you probably know of, as being Saturday. It actually starts Friday night, running right through the Saturday. And that was the day that they would set apart as the day of rest. So the Sabbath that they knew was Saturday. And in keeping it holy, like we read in Deuteronomy, and not working, they made a whole list of what does not working mean. So I've just got a fun one here that says, remember keeping it holy, no cooking, no buying, no selling. So if you've eaten any hot food today, or been buying anything, or selling stuff, maybe not the selling, don't know what some of you might be up to, but they would say that's things you should not be doing on what they would think of as a Sabbath day. Actually, there's a lot more detail to it than that. And that's where the second picture comes in. And these are little bits of, ha-ha, light comes on understanding. Because when you get people moving from one country to another, sometimes we would see them all living in one place, and we think, well, let's spread them out so that they're integrated into the community. But if you find the Jewish community, you will find they are often very close together, especially the Orthodox Jewish community. Why? Because they can't drive on the Sabbath. But they have to go to the synagogue, and it's actually determined, it doesn't matter how good a sports person you are, if you have to walk more than a certain distance, that becomes work. So they need to live within a certain distance of the synagogue to keep their understanding of the Sabbath rules, that they are resting in that way. It begins to be a burden. You've got all this law that's telling you what you have to do. And that's the situation that they were in when Jesus came along, and the Pharisees were watching everything he did and checking it against their rule book of how you keep the Sabbath. So, second one, again, we've covered a lot of it, but what's the issue of David taking consecrated bread? Well, something that was set apart for God, he took for himself. Is that ever okay? We're going to come back to that one. Ah, there you go, there's the reference. If you want to check the old story, it's in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. I knew it was here somewhere. Okay, it wasn't the norm, but it seemed to be accepted in this situation. Third area, what's the issue with Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath? There are two problems with it. The first one is healing his work. The second one is, this is a bit of an odd one, but other people shouldn't distract you from your Sabbath practice. Okay, so those are, quick reading, the negatives. What shouldn't you do? Break time, because I don't want you to get tired in a sermon about rest. Or maybe I do, because there's a challenge. Going to play you the start of a song, and as I play you the start of the song, we'll, it's a song by a lady called Jackie and an unpronounceable surname. We go on to the next slide as well, if we can do that. Two more. Okay, because as you're listening, everywhere that there's a line up there, I would like you to work out what the words are that they sing. So there's six words that you are looking for, okay, in three different locations. And you might like to get together in a little group. There are some natural groupings around, like there's five people there, because I'm going to ask afterwards what the missing words were, okay? So try and help each other. We're not out to embarrass each other. We're out to help each other. So let's listen, and we'll play this part on the chorus, and then we'll go back again to the beginning, okay?
Slow me down enough to hear your voice. Speak your words of mercy over all the noise. Quiet the lies that blind me from the truth. I'm yours. I am yours.
Okay. Before we go back and hear, did anybody catch the words? Slow me down enough to hear your voice. Okay. Speak your words of mercy over all the... And who can start us off on the next line?
Quiet the lies.
Quiet the lies that blind me from the truth. I am yours. I am yours. And I played you that because essentially I think what we want to understand this morning is God gives us some guidance on how to rest in him, the chorus. And I want to look at that around these themes of your voice, the noise, and quiet. But we are quick, so don't worry too much. Sabbath. Sometimes we take the concept that God wants to teach us and we get it wrong. So three false aims that people get from their understanding of the Sabbath. The first one is they think if I keep all the rules, if I don't walk too far, if I don't work, don't do any of those things on the Sabbath, that we somehow win God's favor because we're a holy person. And because we're holy, by what we did, we moved closer to God and he blesses us because of it. That is not what the Bible teaches us. Because that means that you, by your merit, by what you did, are somehow good enough to win God's favor. And sorry, when he checks, you're not. All the mess-ups we have, all the sin, even if we got it right in 1 minute, what we got wrong in the previous minute has messed us up. So we will not win God's favor by keeping rules of how to live on any day of the week. So... maybe the Sabbath is for something else, to be solemn and to cut out all joy, because that's what being spiritual is, some think. I don't think that's what being spiritual is. But this is where I came into the fact that Christians' understanding of what we do on a Sunday has changed a lot over time. And if we just flick ahead a little bit, I discovered some rules that they had in the state of Ontario in Canada, back in 1911, that was the Sunday laws and all the things that you couldn't do. So it's not just Orthodox Jews who restricted you in what you could do. So here you can't work, and it defines all the work that can and can't be done. You can't go hunting, shooting, fishing. You can't do any gambling, tippling. There are some other issues that come up with some of these things anyway, because we're not saying it's okay to do them all the other 6 days of the week. But weird things like you can't sell foreign newspapers. Can't do advertising on a Sunday. It's funny the places you reach, you come into with all of these things. Sometime I will give you a bit more of my testimony. But I worked as a church planter in Japan for over 20 years. And when we come back to the UK, you go around lots of churches talking about things you're doing. And sometimes you speak in the morning service, and then you're going to speak in the evening service, and you have a whole day with somebody from that church. And it's not always fun. And you think you take a good book with you to read or different things. My wife is into doing cross-stitch. Something that she finds very relaxing to do. So one place we went to down in the New Forest, I'd spoken in the morning, had a good reception, good sense of Christian fellowship, and we went back to this house, and on the mantelpiece was a thing about how evil TV is and all the influences coming in, and we thought, okay, had to be a little careful here, we'll adjust because we want to enjoy the fellowship. And so my wife got out her good cross-stitch, and immediately the wife of the family says, "You're not doing that on a Sunday, are you?" And she got rebuked for thinking of it. I must admit, I'd been doing lots of different things, and I wasn't into my Christian book on that occasion. I wanted genuine refreshment, and I had a PC magazine with me. I thought, having read the thing about the TV and seen the reception that the cross-stitch got, I don't dare get a computer magazine out when I'm in this house. Many people might have grown up whether you don't go to the cinema ever or don't go to the cinema on a Sunday, and all kinds of things that defined what you could and couldn't do. And it seems to cut out the joy. Cutting out the joy is absolutely not the Sabbath or the Sunday aim. And yeah, I want to say loads more on all of those, but I'm going to go back and give you a tiny bit of the positive on how we do those things. So third one, Sabbath false aims, to be indulgent, selfish, and no need to show love to other people. And this is kind of the one that actually is closer to the way a lot of us behave. Because Sunday is our day off when we don't have to bother with other people and we do the easy food options and we just go out and it's a leisure day. It's a day when we can think about ourselves first. That is not a Sabbath aim. And I think those things all come through in this passage. So, what are the aims of the Sabbath? I'm giving them a challenge on the computer because I've jumped around a tiny bit here. Sabbath rest aims. The first one is that we hear God's voice. We take time out to make sure that we put God first, that we dedicate things to him, and we hear God's voice. That's why coming to church is important. And we've got other verses that talk about don't give up having fellowship. So it's not just the times when we're feeling great and we're feeling like we want to be talking. We come together to celebrate our relationship with God and with each other. The good friends are the ones you don't have to say anything to. Some of my most profound moments with people are when you can just be in silence together and comfortable because you're communicating in that silence. And church fellowship can even include those times because we accept each other wherever we're at and we want to help and encourage each other and meet God at that point. So hear God's voice. Reduce distraction. So sometimes there's so much going on that we miss what God wants for us. And that's where I think the don't work comes from. We take away the normal pattern. We take away all the work and the burden and say we're taking the distractors out to make sure that we've stopped and hear God's voice. And then I think it's quiet preparation before activity. And I wanted to expand all of these more, but I'm going to shoot through. But I'll give you an example from Japan. It's a country where we have lots of earthquakes. And after you've had earthquakes, there is frantic digging when you're trying to find somebody who's in a building that's collapsed. There may not be equipment that survived there yet. So it's digging with hands and it's frantic. But every now and then, they will blow whistles and they will want everybody to go quiet so that they can stop and listen, check whether they're digging in the right place, check whether they can still hear a voice or a noise or a grunt. And then once they've done that, it's back to the activity of trying to help in that situation. Time is always our challenge, and that's why taking time out is important. But that's why I started where I did. Don't wait till Sundays to dig into the Word. We've already had the mention for Bible reading notes. We've already mentioned at the beginning of this that it doesn't have to be, it's easy to understand, so I can do it. No, even if it's difficult, we can learn something as we ask God by His Spirit to teach us from His Word. So we take time in each day. Each day can be, for us as New Testament Christians, a Sabbath. But even then, there is value in stopping. And you'll see there's a whole pattern in the Old Testament, not just of 7 days, but actually of 7 years and 49, 50th year of stopping, rewarding, restoring different things. God gives us patterns for living that actually, because he's a creator God, are good for our whole body. And the deeper we dig on these things, the more we realize that in the basic patterns, God has intended to bless us physically as well as in our relationship with him. And maybe you don't have any moaning, burdensome people in your life. Actually, when we take time out with God, we get to the point where we look at them with God's eyes and we want to see blessing for them. And God helps us to be ready to bless them rather than just think I've had it up to here with somebody. So Sabbath rest is actually preparation for our blessing other people. And I think that's why in the midst of all of this, Jesus didn't say, it's the Sabbath, so I can't bless them, I'm not going to help them, I'm not going to love them, go away. He said, right, They're in front of me. The need is there. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to bless them. God wants to bless us. It's a run through, but I want us to stop, to spend a couple of minutes quiet, and I'm just going to ask you questions for you to think about how that might apply into your own life as we just reflect at the end of this. In what ways is worry or activity robbing you of peace? Just think on that for a moment. Sometimes when we just keep running and running and doing, we are robbed of the peace that we know through fellowship with God. Can't earn it. He's given it to us. We're celebrating it in communion. But what ways is worry or activity robbing you of that peace? And make a mental note. You might even want to write it down afterwards and think about what you're going to do about it. You may not know what to do. You may have to ask God or somebody to help you with it. But don't be robbed. What's worrying you? How does your soul need to be restored? God doesn't want us running feeling like we are at breaking point. He's planned those restoration points. But sometimes we don't take them to him. We don't admit to them. But I'm challenging you. Ask yourself, how does your soul need to be restored? What would it look like for you to just take a break from worrying for just a little while? Sometimes if people realize the burden can go, like when somebody you know and love suffering badly with an illness, different areas, and we can't see life beyond it. Well, just what would it look like if you took a break from worrying? Because 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. Do you know what God's heart is for those around you? Are you ready to act on it? Perhaps you need time out with God before you're ready to have time with other people. Because actually, Jesus' challenges to us are pretty strong, aren't they? Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor. And then they added a bit, which kind of changed the understanding. Because they took love your neighbor and said, and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, verse 44 from Matthew, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You can only do that when you take time out with God regularly. So have you? Have you let him touch you? That you're ready to have the love that he had for you when you were God's enemy, that you have that love for others? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Creator God, and thank you that you are the God of rest. Grant that our souls and find rest in you, not by our acts, but by what you did and us taking time to know that as reality in our lives and knowing your peace. Grant that our souls can find rest in you. Amen.